Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel chapter 37. We've been doing a series on vision, and so the first two messages were just, the first message was on mission, that God has a mission for every person, and He has a mission for every church. But He has called us, and He has a plan for our life. And then last week we looked at the purpose of vision, that is a clear, exciting picture of the future that God uses to motivate us to accomplish God's mission in our life or in His church. So that Hebrew word is chazon. We learned that last week. We learned that vision brings focus, endurance, peace, and it brings passion into our lives. Today we're going to take that a step further and talk about how mission and vision impact organizations, especially the church. How does that impact not only our lives, but how does that impact the church? So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank you that it is quick, it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, it's able to penetrate our hearts and our lives. And we just pray that You would speak to us today by Your Spirit. In Your name we ask. Amen. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, and you're going to have to let me pull it up here. I did have it pulled up, and it's not there. So, Ezekiel 37, I just want to give a little bit of background. Ezekiel was a priest, and it was during the time when Israel was in Babylon. Okay, so it is when you look at the history of Israel, we've talked about that over the last year or two. When you look at the minor prophets in the Old Testament, it's a time where Israel is settled into the promised land. They have kings, first of all judges, and they have kings, and then the nation kind of divides. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Enemies come in and begin to carry off some of the Israelites because of their disobedience. God allows these enemies to come in. First, the Assyrians from the north, and they impact that northern part of Israel that was called Israel. And then Judah in the south was then impacted by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. You probably heard that name. And he takes captives in 586 BC. He takes captives and takes them back to Babylon. They would be there 70 years. It was prophesied by Jeremiah. So Ezekiel is one of these people that is in Babylon. He's a priest there, okay? And so God gives him a vision. In fact, He gives him a lot of visions in the book of Ezekiel. And you may think, you know, Ezekiel's on drugs, okay? When you read through the book of Ezekiel, he's seeing spinning wheels and all this type of stuff, okay? But they're visions of what God was going to do in the future. And this is one of the visions that God speaks through the prophet, the priest, Ezekiel. And he says in verse 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the spirit and set me down in the middle of a valley." Okay, we had that video that kind of showed, gave us maybe a picture of what that looked like. "And it was full of bones." Okay? Probably a battle had been fought there. And now the flesh is all gone. All you have left is bones. "And He led me around among them." They're walking through them. "And behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry." It means that they'd been there a while, right? "And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" How would you answer God if He asked you that question? Can these bones live? Can bones come back to life, be clothed with flesh, breath come into them? And Ezekiel, being the wise man that he is, said, "Lord, only You know." "Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you." So in other words, ligaments, okay, cartilage. and will cause flesh to come upon you. The muscle is going to grow and skin and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So God is saying, I'm going to bring these bones, these dry bones, to life. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews, ligaments on them. And flesh then came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Okay, it's ruach in the Hebrew, which means breath. It means spirit. So here it is, means God's breath. When God breathed life into Adam, right? He formed Adam out of the dust, and it says, then he breathed into him the breath of life. This is the same idea that God's spirit is being breathed into them. Thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, now we have the interpretation of all this, these bones are the house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord your God, behold, I will open up your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you out into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, and I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. What God was speaking through Ezekiel was the people of Israel were in captivity 70 years, and they thought, you know what, there's no chance that we're ever going to see our homeland again. There's no chance that we're ever going to be able to go back to Jerusalem. There's no chance that it will ever be able to be rebuilt. It's like dry bones. That hope has been dried up. It's gone. There's no hope. There's no evidence. But God prophesied through Ezekiel, you know what? Those dreams, those hopes you have, they may seem like dry bones, but I'm going to do what I have promised, and I am going to bring you back. I'm going to resurrect those hopes, those dreams, and I'm going to bring them back to life again. And did God do it? He did. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Ezra, were people that God would provide leadership to bring the people back and rebuild Jerusalem. God would honor his word. And I want us to pull some principles from this as we look at vision and God's church. The first thing that we see, and you can look in your program here, you can fill in the principles there, is first of all, vision speaks to things which are not yet a reality. Vision speaks to things that are not yet a reality. In other words, vision is all about what is not there, what you can't see, what's not tangible, what cannot be touched. It's about what is out in the future. It's not a reality yet. And Israel wrestled with this because often we want to believe when we see, right? When we see it, when we can touch it. Like Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus, everybody else had the opportunity to see Jesus. And even then, I think they were doubting. But Thomas didn't have the opportunity. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them the first couple times. And he says, I will not believe until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and his feet. And see, vision requires us, it's all about seeing what cannot be seen. It's about things that are still out in the future. A vision is an exciting picture of the future that inspires us, that propels us forward to accomplish God's mission for our life and for the church. It was the vision we talked about last week with Paul. God called him to be a light to the Gentiles, right? Many of those communities were unreached, and yet so he goes into Ephesus. He goes into Corinth. He goes into Philippi. There was no church there. There wasn't any believers. It was still all in the future. It wasn't a reality yet, but as he went from place to place, as he endured, faced persecution and opposition, all of a sudden churches are birthed, lives are changed, and people come to know Christ. Vision speaks to things that are not yet a reality. And often we want the proof before we believe, right? How many are there, right? You know, God speaks something in our heart, he's going to provide maybe a financial need or maybe some other things that God, it's not just our own dream, but it's something that we feel that God has placed there. And we want the finances, or we want the people power, or we want everything to work out before we believe. But see, vision has to do with things that we cannot see yet. It has to do with future reality of God that he has spoken. And one of the most beautiful examples of this is found in Genesis 1, the story of creation, right? And it says, God had a vision for our world and for you and I. And it says that out of nothing, God spoke and created the heavens, the earth. He created all the animals above the earth and in the sea. He created all the plant life, and then he created you and me, right? And the stars and the sky. He spoke those into existence out of nothing. He didn't take other material and create some, but out of nothing, he spoke those things into reality. Vision has everything to do about things that do not yet exist. And as people, we wrestle with that because we want to have some kind of evidence, proof, to know that it's going to happen. Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. It was out of nothing God created those things. You know, somebody had a vision for Radiant Springs Church before there was a church here. Somebody had a vision. And today, 11 years later, there's a church, isn't there? And as I've been here, I've learned that a lot of people had that vision, and many of those visions didn't come to fruition, but this one did. There's a vision, and God honored it. Secondly, vision requires us to cooperate with God. And you can maybe put in there, that's part of faith. Part of cooperating with God is this idea of faith. Okay? It means we have to act on the vision that God has given us, even though we cannot see what God is doing. God expects us to act and walk by faith. Isn't that hard? I've grown in my faith, and yet whenever God stretches me, whenever God requires me to walk by faith, I still, as a human being, I still wrestle with that of trusting God, saying, God, it doesn't make sense in my mind. I don't see the evidence. I don't see how it's all going to work out, and God just says, I want you to trust me and to walk by faith. Vision requires us to cooperate with God. Now, Ezekiel, God gives him this vision that, hey, this is going to come to life. But Ezekiel had to do what? He had to speak, right? He had to speak life to those dry bones. God wasn't going to do it by himself. He had to prophesy. He said, prophesy to the dry bones. And he did. And all of a sudden there was flesh, ligaments. And he prophesies again and they have life, breath. But God does the same thing to us. He may drop a vision within our heart for our life or for his church. But it requires us still walking by faith. It requires us still pursuing the vision when the finances aren't there, or when the people resources aren't there, or we say, God, we're still missing some gaps there. We don't see how all that's going to come together. There's obstacles, God. There's mountains in our pathway. There's no way we can get through them or around them. And that's what Israel felt like. Israel thought, we're in captivity. How can we go back? There's no way. We're captives. They're never going to let us go. Guess what? They let them go. Under King Cyrus. Nehemiah, cupbearer for the king. He has the king's blessing to go back, help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem at the king's expense. That's not too bad. He said, here, take my credit card. Okay, you need trees, you need stuff like that, just put it on my account. And God helped them do it. Who saw that coming? The people of Israel did. But God did. And vision requires us cooperating with God. And so people like Ezra would be instrumental in building up the people and getting the people back to God, encouraging them and helping them to turn back to God. Nehemiah would be one that would be a cupbearer of the king. God would bring him back. He would help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You may think, well, that's not a very big project. It was. It was huge. It was a huge project. And it was, we're talking about building walls in our nation, right? But for them, it was the issue of security. And I think that's what, in our nation, that's what we're wrestling with, is the issue of security. Is Jerusalem, its walls were broken down, and so there was no protection from the enemy. The enemy could come in and attack them, and they were intimidated. They were helpless because they had no protection. So Nehemiah comes in and helps them to rebuild walls, to restore not only protection, but also their dignity. And so God would use these people to make the vision come to pass. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's just a powerful verse. That God calls us to have faith in things that we cannot see. He gives us a vision. He gives us a dream, a mission, of things we're supposed to do. And yet, often, it means trusting in things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Vision requires us to cooperate and move with God. I think of there's several times when we've made moves where we've just had to walk by faith. The first one, we moved to Springfield. I've shared this. But we moved to Springfield, Missouri from ministering up in North Dakota. And God just didn't drop it on me one day. I mean, He kind of led me up to it. I was leading a Bible campground at that point. We were kind of taking care of that. And some guest speakers came in for different events. And the one evangelist that was there talked about faith and what faith was. And God was just kind of drilling down on me, saying, okay, I want you to do this. And we were saying, no, we can't, because we don't have the money to move and to make some of these things happen. So God began to prepare us, and then he kind of threw the rug out from underneath of us a little bit, and we had to make a very quick decision. So we decided to move in the period of a couple days. We packed up, had a little Christmas vacation in 2 weeks. We packed up and moved in 2 weeks, and even got a little Christmas vacation in there. I don't know how we did that. We really didn't know how things were going to happen on the other side. And I, to be honest, those first several months were pretty tough because I couldn't find work. You know, I was overqualified for a lot of part-time jobs. I couldn't find work. So I got into being a physical therapy technician, assistant. Okay, got yelled at and everything else. God used that for a time and a season, did that for a few months, and then all of a sudden God opened up a job at Global University, which then helped me. 50% of my tuition when I was going working on my master's was covered because I worked there. Who saw that coming? I had no idea. But God, and then when we left debt free, see, that was the weird thing, was we went there with debt, school costs, and other debt. We ended up leaving debt free. And we even left with money in the bank so we could come here and put money on a down payment for our house. We didn't see that. But see, we never would have had the opportunity to experience God's provision had we not walked by faith, right? And trusted him. And times I was white-knuckling it, literally. You know, when you grab the steering wheel so tight that your knuckles turn white? That was me at times. Walking by faith. The third thing is that visions come to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel's instructed to speak life to these bones, and they come, they're clothed with flesh and ligaments, but they're still not breathing, right? Which does no good, right? And then he prophesies again. He speaks breath into them. And then they come to life. And visions come to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we think that we can do that in our own power, our own resources, we are being very naive. If God speaks things into our life, dreams and vision as a church, as a person, those things are going to come to life through His power and through His Spirit. All right? We need to cooperate with God, but if we think that it's all going to come through us, we are going to wear ourselves out. God wants us to cooperate with Him and trust Him and allow Him to bring those things to pass. In Zechariah chapter 4, 6 through 10, it's a passage of Scripture that gets quoted a lot, but he's speaking to Zerubbabel. So I mentioned Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel would rebuild the temple. The temple, you know, Solomon's temple was beautiful. It was immaculate. Gold everywhere, you know, and ivory. I mean, it was just beautiful. It was costly. I don't know how much, we think of Trump Tower. Solomon's temple was 10 times, 100 times, million times better. Incredible. But it was destroyed when the Babylonians came in. All the precious metals stripped of it. It was in ruins. And guess what? Zerubbabel was given the task of rebuilding the temple. And he began the project, but he was getting discouraged. They didn't have probably the money. They didn't have the people to get it done. They were facing opposition from other people that were in the nation at that point in time. And he was discouraged. And this is what God speaks through Zechariah the prophet to Zerubbabel. And he said to me in verse 6, he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It will not be by your own might, your own physical power, nor by power, but it'll be by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O mountain?" So they're facing obstacles that look like a mountain that they couldn't get through. "Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." You're going to be leveled. "And he shall bring forward the top stone with shouts of grace," grace to it. "Then the Lord came to me saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line." Okay, that's how they made things straight. They held out this plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. God says, "You know what? You've laid the foundation and you're going to complete it. But it's not going to be by your own might and power. It's going to be by my..." What? Spirit. "By my spirit." Yeah, they had to cooperate with God. They had to get out there and get their hands dirty and put the stones in place, get some sweat on their brow. But God allowed them to complete it as they cooperated with Him. As they walked by faith, He provided the strength that they needed. Visions speak about things that are not yet a reality. They require us cooperating with God, and they can only come to life through His Spirit. I want just to look briefly, Chris is going to put that up on the screen, just our mission statement here at Radiant Springs Church. Our mission statement is that Radiant Springs Church is a caring community that exists to glorify God and edify individuals and families through the life-changing principles from God's Word, equipping them for life and ministry. That's also in your program there. That is what we feel that God has called us to do. Now, a mission statement tells us what, okay, for your life and for the church. That is what we are to be doing. This is what we feel like what we are to be doing. Be a caring community that has a purpose, that exists to glorify God, first of all, but also to edify, to build up individuals and families through life-changing principles from God's Word, right? Equipping them for life and for ministry. We feel that's what God has called us to do. Now, we also have some values and some things that we envision. Our first value is community. When we hammered these out right when the church was beginning, we said, you know what? We want a sense of community. And so what we envision is that as people come through these church doors, they just don't come and leave. But there's that opportunity for life-changing relationships where we get to know each other, that we talk about life, because it's great to have a good message. And see, millennials are more apt to turn in. Millennials are those 20 and early 30s. They're more apt to just take church in online. And man, you can find some good preaching online. You can go to your cable box, right, and bring some good preaching. Okay? But you don't have the relationship. And see, it's in the relationship that things happen. When we talk about life, we encourage one another. We grow, we're challenged. And so it is our goal, we envision having those relationships through small groups and our times together that provide accountability, discipleship, and fellowship, and life change. We also said, you know what, families are important. We value families. Families are just the foundation of a nation, aren't they? And they're the foundation of a church. If you want a strong church, you have to have a strong family. You have to have strong families. If you want a strong nation, you have to have strong families. And right now in our nation, families are hurting, aren't they? They're really hurting. And so we envision partnering with God to build up healthy and strong families that are radiant, that are healthy, that not only can bless a family, but can change the world. I think of just Wednesday night. Just what happens on Wednesday night and the kids that come. It's a powerful time. It's good to have you here today, Teresa. She brings her kids every Wednesday night. I think it's your first time on Sunday morning, though, isn't it? Or maybe, yeah, it's good to have Teresa here. But there's life change that's happening in those groups with the children, with the youth. That's what we do, what we do. I was telling, I don't know who it was, if it was Georgia or somebody, I was telling Wednesday night that my mom came from a big family, a bunch of brothers and sisters. But the older ones, their families and their lives were a mess. They were alcoholics, divorced. There was just a lot of stuff, and they just, a lot of dysfunction. But the three youngest ones, so my mom, Georgia, it was Georgia because, we're talking about my aunt is Georgia, and then my Uncle Jimmy. There was a pastor that pastored in a small town called Bowman, North Dakota, in southwest North Dakota. And he kind of pastored that whole region, okay, because it was a small town, but he just kind of took it upon himself. Part of his, when he was starting the church, he drove a fuel truck. And so he'd go around to all the farmers, and he'd connect with them, invite them to church. And before you know it, he had a strong church there. But when my mom was young, he would stop by the farm, got to meet them, and he offered to pick them up and take them to church. And so he brought them to church. So the older kids were too old, and they didn't come. But my mom, my aunt, my uncle went with them to church. And you know what? Those three went on to Bible college. My uncle pastored in North Dakota, Montana, and Alaska. Just recently went to be with the Lord. But we've had his daughters have been in our church. Judy and Valdemar. Yep, that's their daughter, right? In Russia. And then Jeff and Janelle Nelson, they're missionaries to Africa. They've been here. That's their daughter as well. See, all that was because a pastor took an investment in a family and brought them to church on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, and influenced their life. And my mom went to Bible college and married my dad later. She only went for a couple years, and my aunt, Georgia, but they're all serving God, see? The other ones didn't. And I just look at the investment that we are making, not only in the Crete area, but also in eternity in the rest of our world. We never know the difference that's going to happen by one of the lives that come on Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning. I don't know who you're going to be, what God has in store, but we believe in that. We believe in excellence. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we do believe in reviewing what we are doing, try to do it better. So we envision doing things and changing. You know what? The church, if your idea of the church is a traditional church that is the same way it was 30, 40, 50 years ago, that's just, it's a dying church. I'm going to tell you right up front. The church in our day and age is changing so fast. Our culture is changing so fast, isn't it? I was listening to Barna, George Barna has been he's a statistician, okay? And they do research across America for the church. His books have been a great resource to pastors and churches. But they had a state of the union address for where the churches and pastors are at, our nation is at spiritually. And the numbers and what they're finding, he goes, the church in 20 years is going to look totally different from what it is now. And, you know, I don't know if anybody knows exactly what the church is going to look like, but millennials, you have the different generations, okay? And you have the builders and the boomers, okay? How many are boomers? We got a few boomers here, yeah. You know, your generation is probably one of the most church-going generations in our nation right now. And then you go down to the builders, okay? And the numbers drop a little bit more. And then you get to the millennials, the 20s and 30s and something, and far less than 50% are going into the church doors, and they're more apt to check it out on the internet. But and even just, so there's that aspect of how the internet is changing how we do church and what church is. And then you have the aspect of diversity. America is changing fast just with the ethnicity, all right? And when I work in the public schools here, I mean, it's changing. And folks, if the church doesn't reflect that, it has to. It has to. It did in biblical times in the New Testament, right? And today here, I love what I see here today, okay? Yeah, I love what I see here. We got, because it reflects who Creed is, where we're at. And so we have to do things. We have to adjust if we're going to see the church be effective in the days to come. That means we have to be flexible. I have to be flexible because the church is changing so fast. You know, when I was going through Bible school and being a pastor, basically they taught us how to be a good preacher, how to get into studying God's word. They did very little on finances. They did very little on leadership because that's what pastors did. You preached, right? Did some visitation, did those things. Today you have to be a CEO. You have to know how to run an organization. And so those are a lot of skills that pastors have really had to find outside sources to because the church is changing so rapidly and so fast. So, excellence. Intimacy with God is something else that we value, that we have opportunities where people can encounter God, whether it's on a Sunday morning, that's where we have our worship service and our time of singing, but also response time at the end. It's so there's times where we can connect with God and where we have other opportunities where we have a prayer night. Those are opportunities where we can connect with God. And so we envision those times where people can grow in their walk with God. Outreach, we value outreach. We want to be intentional about that. So the biggest outreach that we have coming up is our Easter egg hunt, right? And as leadership, we talked about, we just don't want to be going doing something. It's a lot of work to do that Easter egg hunt, folks. It's a lot of work. We don't want to be going through a lot of work and not impacting the lives of people, not being true to our mission and our vision, what God has called us to do. And so we're kind of really looking at how we can impact people more. And so we're even looking at how preparing for that event is maybe going to be even more important than the event itself. And you say, how is that? Well, we're going to invite community groups to come and help stuff eggs here at our church. And we need you here. Why? Because as you rub shoulders with people from the community, what a great opportunity as you're stuffing eggs, right? Talking with them, talking about Christ, right? That's accomplishing what we're about, isn't it? We're impacting the lives of people. And then we have the big event, and, you know, people are kind of, the kids are focused on eggs, and the parents are there too, that everybody's kind of so focused. It's really hard to impact people, but we're going to try and do that as well. We're going to change it up just a little bit this year so that we have more time to interact with people. But we believe in outreaches that we can reach. It also involves just us sharing our faith, right? One-on-one. Ministry, we believe in ministry. And so we offer classes, and we have to get the leadership classes back up and going again, where we develop people and we help people not only find their gifts and their talents, but then also release people to do ministry within the church. And so we believe in that, we teach that, we provide opportunities. And the last one ties in with our message, just being Spirit-empowered, that we believe it is the Holy Spirit that is able to change and transform lives and equip us. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, God says, I'm going to place my Spirit upon you. I haven't expected you to do something in your own power, but I'm placing my Spirit upon you so that you can be a witness. You can share your faith. You can share me with the world around you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has called us to do. That's what we envision as a church and are believing God for. Have the musicians come. Vision is powerful, folks. As I gave a few funny sayings last week, if you're without vision, you're just kind of floating. All right? You're like a cow grazing in the pasture, right? Just going wherever the green grass is, but nowhere specifically. Vision helps to focus us so that we know what God has called us to do. For Paul, God gave him the vision, I want you to be a light to the Gentiles. And so he went into Asia, he went into Macedonia, Athens, Greece area. A couple times he tried to go north. God says, nope, I don't want you there. I want you over in Philippi next. Closed one door, opened up another door. Vision is help Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. That wasn't part of Peter's plan because they were Gentiles. He was kind of thought, you know what, I'm just called to the Jewish people. God says, no, I want you to reach the whole world, and that includes the Gentiles. Vision. God still imparts his vision through dreams, through visions, through the leading of his Holy Spirit. Even when the Assemblies of God began as a denomination, as a fellowship, back in the early 1900s, vision took people into the areas across our nation. Small towns like Crete, churches were birthed. They often didn't have money, finances, resources. They just went in there and preached the gospel. People were saved, they were healed, and you have a church. Some would buy a coffin and put all their belongings in a coffin and the few belongings they had, and they loaded up on a ship and they'd go overseas to where God had called them to. Why'd they pack it in a coffin? Anybody know? Because they're not coming back. They were packing all their stuff in there. That's the focus that they had. And God's word was spread. And with the Assemblies of God, anyway, some of the greatest mission endeavors we had were in those early years. And God still, you know, now we're growing more in Latin America and Africa. We're seeing incredible numbers of people come to know Christ. And I think one of the more difficult places right now is Europe and now America. And so we need God's help, amen? We need God's help because in America, it's going in reverse. The younger generations that are coming up are going the opposite direction. And if the church doesn't focus on those younger generations, it's going to be like the Bible. There's a generation that grew up that didn't know Joshua, what God had done for Israel. Okay, that's in the book of Judges. And they drifted away from God. And if the church doesn't pay attention to the younger generations, we're going to lose generations. There's going to be generations that come up that don't remember what God had done in our great nation, the history that is there. They'll maybe read about it in a history book, but they won't have experience the power and the presence of God in our nation. And if you think that can't happen, all you have to do is go to Europe. Go to Europe. The churches are museums, they're homes. They're all over the place. But they're not used as churches, folks, anymore. There are other things. And if America doesn't turn our focus upon the harvest field, we're going to be Europe in 20, 30, 50 years. Amen. Would you stand this morning? We're going to close with that chorus, Hosanna. It has that one part in there, I see a generation. Would you let God speak to your heart this morning? We've been talking about vision. Vision inspires us to do the will of God, what He has called us to do. Whether it is Radiant Springs Church or just a church in general or in your own life, my prayer is that God still is speaking to us by His Spirit, imparting that vision. As He did to Ezekiel, as He did to other people throughout Scripture, I believe Scripture is true that in the last days I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all people. They shall prophesy. They shall have dreams. They shall have visions. That is still for today. God is still speaking to us by His Spirit. He's still guiding us. He's given us focus. He's given us direction. We are the people of the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer this morning, if you'd make your way forward. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, maybe you've believed in God, but you just don't know if you have the hope of heaven. I want you to find either Victor and Yolanda, Josh and Karen, and pray with them. And just to have that prayer of salvation, to know that you began that journey with God and you know Him as your Lord and your Savior. If there's any question at all, I encourage you to do that this morning. If you have a need or request, I encourage you to find them as well. Just as we come before God. I believe that God is speaking to our hearts by His Spirit. Vision focuses us, helps us to see in the future what we cannot see. It inspires us to fulfill what God has called us to do for our lives, for the church. Yesterday, Amy and I were eating at Raising Cane's. Anybody tell me what their slogan or their vision is? Two words. What is it? One love, right? One love. They don't do burgers. They don't do turkey. They do chicken fingers and fries. That's all they do. But they do it well. They do it well. So 2 o'clock in the afternoon, person after person, because they're very focused on what they're doing. I wish I'd have thought of that. I think that one love is good. What is God speaking to you this morning? Vision isn't always, for some people it comes very naturally just because of who they are. For some of us, it's something we have to wrestle with a little bit more. But I believe as a church, as a person, we need to have that sense of vision in our life, because it keeps us focused, it keeps us inspired and moving in that direction of what God has called us to do. God needs to bring us to the place where our heart breaks for what breaks His. That we're in tune, we're in sync with God. That what God is feeling is what we are feeling in our heart. And so as we sing through this one more time, maybe God needs to break down. Maybe there's some interference there. Maybe it's just the busyness of life. Maybe it's just you've neglected that time alone with God, and the communication is broken down. We need to say, God, I need to hear Your voice again. I need to hear it clearly. I need to sense Your Spirit this morning. Through the noise, through the interference, I need to sense Your Spirit in Your presence. So they're going to lead us through that one more time. And would you just say, God, here I am. Speak to me. Like Samuel. Samuel in the temple. God spoke to him. He said, Samuel. Samuel says, here am I, Lord, speak. Your servant listens. And I believe that God is calling out your name this morning. See, we cooperate in saying, here I am. Speak. Would you just make that your prayer as we sing through that one more time? Father, this morning as we leave this place, I pray that your Spirit would go with us. I pray that your Spirit is speaking to us throughout this week, during the day, at night. God, that you are dropping your vision into our hearts, that you're guiding and directing us, you're providing that clarity, that focus. You're stirring our hearts for what you've called us to do as your people and as the church. God, we just don't want to pass this life away just passing time. That's the boringest thing out there, just to watch the clock and wait for another minute to go by. It takes forever. But God, when we are occupied with something that we're excited about, that we're fulfilled and have purpose and meaning, Father, the time flies. It's kind of like, wow, where did the time go? That's what God wants us. He wants us to be occupied with His dream, His vision. Before we know it, we'll be in His presence, before His throne, praising Him, glorifying Him. Father, go with us. Place your Spirit upon us. Let us be an encouragement to one another. Let us build each other up. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. And we ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.